So we ask the question tonight, how does God direct us? How does God direct us? At the end of the last chapter, we saw Paul's plans for a new missionary journey. Remember verse 36. Let's look there for a minute. That is chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So, but there was a disagreement. Now, both Paul and Barnabas agreed that this was a wise thing to do. But notice in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So we've already seen this. We mentioned it last week, if you listen to the online message there on Facebook. But as a result of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, there was a split between the original two, and Barnabas took Mark, John Mark, and by the way, that's the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and they went to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, and they went north through Syria and Cilicia. And we left off then in chapter 15 and verse 41. That's probably why I was thinking 15. I am glancing back and forth in chapter 15. But notice chapter 15, verse 41, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, we continue with chapter 16 today, verses 1 through 10, where we see God's leading in taking on a new team member and his direction in ministry. And so that's why we're asking the question, how does God direct us? Because we see exactly how God directed Paul and the missionary team. So how does God direct in ministry? Is it only the miraculous ways that we've seen sometimes in the book of Acts? Is that the only way? Is it through spoken voice or, some vision? Is that the only way that God leads? Well, no. We know that those miraculous ways God does not use in the age in which we live. But in the age before the Bible was complete, this type of thing happened with some regularity. How does he direct us in this age? Well, we see how God directs us as we study our passage this afternoon. Let's notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, God directs with whom we should minister. God directs with whom we should minister. Let's begin reading. Verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. We see, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, God directed Paul to Timothy. So how does God direct? Well, we see here that God directed Paul to Timothy. Whether we like it or not, God used that conflict between Paul and Barnabas for his own glory. You know, and we may think, well, there should never be a squabble, there should never be any disagreements in the ministry. Well, you know what? That's not the truth of it. Sometimes there will be disagreements. And remember now, this was such a disagreement that it led to a split in this missionary team. We say, who was right and who was wrong? We mentioned this last week. Who was right and who was wrong? Well, it could very well be they were both right. Paul looked at John Mark and he said, too immature maybe, you know. He's not ready to follow us. It wasn't that long ago and he had abandoned us when we were in Pamphylia. I don't want him to go. You know, maybe he's thinking he needs to grow up. I don't know. I don't know what his thought was there, but no, he wasn't going to take someone that had abandoned them. And here's Barnabas being the son of encouragement. And boy, Barnabas was. What did Barnabas, that was his cousin, you know. And he's thinking, I want to be an encouragement to Mark. Was he wrong? See? Both of them probably had a very good point to be made. And God performed his will here. Why? Because we had one team and now we've got two. So the effort was multiplied. People say, why didn't they follow, why doesn't the author here, Luke, why doesn't he follow, the exploits of Barnabas and, John Mark? Why doesn't he follow? Well, understand that the one in focus in this part of the book is Paul. So he's going to focus on Paul at this point, all right? And a good one to focus on, too, indeed. So now we see God directing Paul to Timothy. We see here that Timothy had a good reputation. He had a good testimony. Could Paul have worked with him if he didn't? No. Could Paul have taken Timothy had he had a rotten testimony? Oh, that Timothy, he steals. Or that Timothy, he's a liar. That Timothy, he's got, this kind of character flaw or that kind of character flaw. No. So it shows something about Timothy. And if we are going to be effective ministers for the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, we need to have the right kind of testimony. But number two, we need to choose to minister with people that also have a good testimony, a solid testimony. Imagine the damage it could have done to the ministry of the Apostle Paul if he had taken Timothy and Timothy had a bad testimony. He would be having a horrible time. It might turn people off. We don't even want to listen to him. So we want to minister with those that have the same mind, that have the same goals, who are strong testimonies for Jesus Christ. And when we choose godly leadership, even in a local church, that it needs to be the right kind of men from the top down. We see Timothy here becoming Paul's protege in this passage. It is vitally important that older men take younger men under their wing. We live in an age where that is not as popular, sad to say. I find today that many young preachers, they want to, they want to buddy up with those who are, who are their own age. They want to, they want to get advice from, people their own age, and so they text people their own age, and what are you doing about this problem? And I've said many, many times through the years, this is called pooling of ignorance. Why shouldn't the younger want to seek out the older? It should be that way. I've said this for many, many years. The older, and this is a biblical principle, the older teach in the younger. One of the things I found out in the ministry through the years, two problems. Number one, the older sometimes don't want to minister to the younger. That's wrong too. I remember years ago, I had a deacon of mine. He's a good man. But one of the things that he said was, if a young person comes to me and asks me some advice, I'm happy to give it to him, but I'm not going to impose myself on them. And I thought, but you're not doing right by doing that. You need to volunteer. You need to help people. You need to go up to a younger person, sometimes put your arm around them and say, look, I know what you're going through. Let me give you some advice. It's like a dad would to a son or daughter, whatever, okay? And then the problem with the younger is, I mentioned it before, they want to get advice from each other. Young people getting advice from other young people. And so there's a pooling of ignorance in that case. So, there has to be, and that doesn't mean we can't fellowship with one another, minister to one another. That's not the point. But so often, young men in the ministry don't seek out older men to disciple them. Don't seek out older men to be their mentors. Growing up in the ministry, and I mean as a pastor, when I mean growing up, I don't mean when I was 10 or anything like that. I mean growing up as a pastor. I had some very fine men that were my mentors. And I have to say, I don't think I could have done it without them. I couldn't have gotten to this point in my life. Now, I'm the one a lot of times mentoring other people because I'm older now. But when I was younger, I can name some men. Dr. Clay Nuttall, dear friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. Dr. Jim Singleton's with the Lord now. These were the types of men that I sought out. And I spent time with these men. And they helped train me. They helped bring me along in the faith. They helped, they gave me advice during difficult times in church ministry. And I took their advice in most cases. And very, very helpful. But unfortunately, in our day, there are very few young men that are going after older men. There's not as much mentoring as there was. I'd love to be mentoring a younger man right now. I really would. I tell my wife this many, many times. Most of my mentoring these days is in another country. That's sad. I have to go over to Egypt and Jordan and other places to mentor people because no one here wants to be mentored. That's not good. That's not good. But you have a lot of arrogance in the ministry today that people, you know, push older folks away that have had experience. Well, you don't understand what it's like ministering to people today. You know, I'm glad that that wasn't true of Paul and Timothy. Timothy didn't look at Paul and say, "You old, you know, fuddy-duddy, you know, you don't know what you're doing. You don't understand young people." By the way, how old was Timothy? Do you have any idea at this point? Probably he may have been an older teenager. So he was a very young man. He was in his older teenage years, maybe 18, 19, something like that. Really remarkable if you think about it. You know, here, Paul chose someone, same mind, same goals, strong testimonies for Jesus Christ. And here, Timothy became Paul's protege. And all the importance, still an important principle, every Timothy needs a Paul, every Paul needs a Timothy. And so we see, first of all, Timothy's background in verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. By the way, you might want to notice on your map, where did the maps go? That's right, I set them down here. But if you'll notice on your map, now that I noticed this a little bit, I ran these off a couple weeks ago and they're a bit small, so sorry about that. If you're like I am, you can take your glasses off and get real close and able to see it that way, or maybe you have some kind of magnifying thing, or you have glasses that you put on reading spectacles or something. But, I'm sorry, go ahead, yep. But notice this is Paul's second missionary journey that's being traced here through the arrows, okay? Notice it begins at Jerusalem, but not really. It begins at Antioch. So you'll follow it all the way up to Antioch, and we know that two of them went to Cyprus. Okay, you see Cyprus there to your west, okay, southwest. And then they went north, okay? Paul and Timothy and Silas, they went north. So it says, first of all, it talks about Timothy's background here in verse 1. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Okay, so notice on your map here, Derbe and Lystra are on the map, and they are difficult to find, but they went up from Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. They went north, and then notice it jogs a bit through Cilicia, and then near the Taurus Mountains there into Derbe, and then Lystra is over from there. In fact, there's a little blurb that says Paul asked Timothy to join him in his work, okay? So you have a little bit of these captions here where you can follow it a bit too. So it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and we should recall these cities from Paul's first missionary journey, remember? So we're going back over what was covered in the first missionary journey. Notice he says a disciple was there in Lystra named Timothy. There was a disciple there named Timothy. It would seem that Timothy was converted at the time of Paul and Barnabas' first visit to the city. And we see that, by the way, in chapter 14. Look at chapter 14 for a minute, verses 8 through 23. We won't read that whole section, but notice verse 8 at Lystra, there's a man sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who'd never walked. And of course, the man was healed. And remember what happened. What happened to Paul at that point in Lystra? Do you remember? Eventually here? Paul get in trouble?
Yes.
What happened to him? What happened in Lystra? Do you remember? They stoned him, okay? They stoned him, dragged him out of the city, and we see that he sat up and went back into the city again and then left the next day. So, you know, not very fond memories of the welcome that he had received there in Lystra, but evidently there was a wonderful man. Satan was bucking him there in that city. But understand, a wonderful thing happened, and apparently Timothy got saved. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, it mentions Timothy being the spiritual kid, shall we say, of the Apostle Paul. And 1 Timothy, excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. So my true child in the faith. He was apparently the spiritual kid of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was his spiritual father. And now some people say no, that Timothy was actually led to the Lord by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. That seems to be indicated, people say, in 2 Timothy 1:5. I don't think so. Maybe, okay? Maybe, but I don't think so, the way Paul refers to him in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. But then it goes on to talk about Timothy. He's called the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So we're talking about his mother Eunice, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a what? A Greek. So Timothy was half Jew, half Greek. Now this becomes an important detail when we get to verse 3. You know, we look at it here and we say, oh, just an incidental detail. Okay, nice to know. You know, mom was a Jew, dad was a Greek, so he's a mixed heritage, mixed background. It is very significant here in a minute, okay? So follow with us. Notice verse 2. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul knew that this was the kind of a man that he wanted him to go with him. Notice he was well spoken of. He was the kind of man that he wanted to work with. He was a godly man. He was a man who had a wonderful reputation. Let me ask you a question. What is your testimony like? Timothy had a wonderful reputation. We'll say more about it in just a minute. But what about you? And we're not talking about, you know, the city of Danbury, the city. No, not even New York City. All right, you may not have much of a reputation in a city. But what about your job? What about your neighborhood? What about the building you live in? What about, you know, we could go on and on. What about the grocery store you shop in? Is it a good testimony or is it a kind of a tarnished testimony that you have? How about among family members? Do you have a good testimony or a bad testimony? Maybe you have unsaved relatives and you see them, for instance, during the holidays, the next one's going to be Easter. You see them during the holidays quite often, and they know you're not quite what you say you are. You know, oh, yeah, that's right, you go to church. But they know you. They know that sometimes you slip with your tongue and you swear. Sometimes you do other things that, and you go places and do things that a lot of Christians don't. And so they lost a lot of respect for you. Well, what is your testimony like? Is it that way? Or is it more like Timothy? Notice that his reputation is not mentioned as having reached Derbe. Okay? Lystra and Iconium. Why is that? Well, let's remember, and you can see it from the map, Derbe was further away. Derbe was about 60 miles away. Okay? Lystra and Iconium were about 20 miles apart. So that's quite a difference, all right? So you have Derbe 60 miles, but now you have these two cities. They were kind of twin cities in a way, 20 miles apart. And when you have, you know, cities that are just 20 miles apart, you have Christians that probably are closer to one another than someone in Derbe would be, all right? Why? Because of proximity, okay? They knew of each other. They kept up with each other. They probably prayed for each other. And they had heard about Timothy. Have you heard about Timothy? Oh, man. What a wonderful testimony he has. He loves the Lord so much. He serves the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt the Christians between these two cities had a close relationship. So news of Timothy's testimony reached Iconium quite quickly. Timothy from Lystra reaches Iconium very quickly. Good testimonies. Now, gossip, travels fast, okay? But good things travel fast too. And this is good kind of gossip. They're talking about Timothy here, and Timothy was a godly man. Again, what is our testimony like? Is it solid? Is it good like Timothy's? Or do people say, yeah, they say they're a Christian. Hopefully we have a solid testimony for the Lord Jesus. Notice number 3, verse 3, we see Timothy's circumcision. Now here is where half Jew, half Greek plays in here, okay? Notice verse 3. Paul wanted this man to go with him. Well, why wouldn't he? Think about that. Of course he did. The strong testimony that he had, he's a young man. Again, probably high teenage years. Strong testimony. Yeah, I want to train this guy. I see real potential in the life of Timothy. So Timothy took the place of John Mark as Silas took the place of Barnabas. Two teams. Again, God's leading in all of this. Number 2, we see, next in verse 3, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, here's where it comes in, the Jewish, the Greek part. Now we learn why the backgrounds of his mom and dad are so important. We know that, as John Polhill writes, according to later rabbinic law, a child born of a Jewish mother and a Greek father, get this, was considered to be Jewish. The marriage of a Jewish woman to a non-Jew was considered a non-legal marriage, and in all instances of non-legal marriages, the lineage of the child was reckoned through the mother. So Jewish people would look at him as Jewish, and yet there's a problem here, because probably through the influence of his Gentile father, he had not been circumcised. So they would look at Timothy as a Jewish person, an uncircumcised Jew. And so he would be, closing the testimony to Jewish people. He would have a hard time ministering with Paul to Jewish people if they found out he was not circumcised. So he'd be rejected just for that. Not that circumcision is a part of salvation. Not that Paul is giving in to the false teachers. I think we know Paul better than that, okay? They weren't caving into pressure from the false teachers. No, this had nothing to do with Timothy's salvation, okay? He was already a Christian. He was already a Christian when he was circumcised. The point is, just as we gave you an example last week, if you're going to invite a Jewish person over to your house, you're probably not going to invite them over for bacon and eggs. Why? It's offending them. Oh, are you compromising? No, I'm having bacon and they're coming over. No, look, if you want to reach your Jewish friend, you wouldn't do that. Or you had a Muslim friend. You know, come on over for some bacon. You know, come on over for a ham dinner. You know, not a good idea. You don't have to eat. It's not a compromise to say, I'm not going to eat ham. It's not a compromise to say, I'm not going to eat bacon. Paul, throughout his ministry, there was an important principle, and that is adaptation without compromise. Paul wasn't compromising. He adapted. He adapted so to open up a ministry to a greater amount of people. And that's what's going on here with Timothy. And as Homer Kent writes, Paul has been criticized for having Timothy circumcised in the light of the recent controversy at Jerusalem. However, it is clear that neither Paul nor Luke saw any inconsistency, for the very next sentence states that Paul conveyed the decisions of the council. Did you catch that? So obviously he's not saying he disagrees with the council, all right? He's conveying the decisions of the council. It should be remembered that the Jerusalem council dealt with requirements for Gentile converts, but Timothy was partly Jewish. Furthermore, the circumcision was not for salvation, but was performed to make Timothy acceptable to synagogue audiences, not to placate Judaizing Christians, okay? The operation regularized his status and increased his usefulness to Paul in Jewish areas. So he would be more useful to the Apostle Paul. He would be more useful in Jewish areas. It had nothing to do with this being part of his salvation or them caving in to some of the false teaching. No, this has everything to do with testimony. In the same way that not eating bacon, not inviting a Jewish person over for bacon is something that you wouldn't do because it's not an appropriate way to reach them with the gospel, all right? You guys don't know what you're talking about. It's okay to eat bacon. Yeah, it is, okay? But you don't want to close your door to your friend or your Muslim friend, your Jewish friend. So this is adaptation without compromise. By the way, again, it is quite possible that Timothy was in his late teens at the time. I keep reminding you that, but it's very significant. So here is a young man. Paul is taking this young man under his wing and he's training him. And this is what needs to be done more in our society today among believers. There needs to be more of this. And then we see in verses 4 and 5, God bless the ministry of this new team. Notice verse 4. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Excuse me, I'm going to cough drop. For them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So God blessed the ministry of this new team. In verse 4, we see that these churches were not a part of those churches to whom the decree in Jerusalem was addressed. But they were still told about the council in Jerusalem. Notice, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So they weren't part of this. They weren't part of the original message. Why did they deliver the message of the Jerusalem council to them? What significance would that have to them? Well, maybe they were targeted for the message as well, since they were a product of the Antioch mission. So perhaps that was part of it. Or maybe there's some unknown reason that we're not aware of. But we never hear of this decree being delivered to any other church or city after this point. which is significant. So why? I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Could be, as I said, it might be something different entirely. Verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And by the way, here's another progress report in this book. This is progress report number 5. We see them spaced throughout the book of Acts. And our last one was in chapter 12 and verse 24. Okay? But this is that was number 4. But here is our 5th progress report. And then we find in verses 6 through 10, God directs in guiding the paths of our ministry. So first of all, we saw that God directs with whom we should minister, and he does. And then we find, number 2, God directs in guiding the paths of our ministry in verses 6 through 10. Notice, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, you might want to look at the map again, and it is a little bit difficult. I wish we could make this a little bit larger. I wish I had. I had copied a little bit and made it a little bit larger. I didn't realize how small it was. But put your reading glasses on and take a look at it. Take your glasses off like I do sometimes. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. If you'll notice, if you go north, you see Syria there. There's Aleppo, and you will go north. Now go north, and you'll notice there's Cappadocia north, and then there is Cilicia, okay? Let's see. And then there's the Phrygian and Galatian region. Phrygia, the Galatian region, I think you can see that far north there. Do you see that big, all in capital letters? The Phrygian region, I'm not seeing very well. There it is, Phrygia. It's on your left hand. In other words, coming west, okay? So if you come west, there's Phrygia. You go east and north, there's Galatia. Do you see it? All right. So they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So the plan was that they were going to preach in Asia. By the way, if you'll notice, major cities in Asia, Ephesus being the main one there, but Philadelphia, there's others that I can't read right now because it's very small. But notice there in Asia, that would be the modern Turkey area today. But notice, God said no to Asia. Isn't that interesting? Now, the word of God would still go to Asia, all right? It wasn't going to be stopped. But at this point, the Holy Spirit said no. Remember I said how God directs? Talk about that at the beginning. We see how God directs here. Now, this may have been, very open. It could have been... It could have been through a dream. It could have been through a vision that they were directed, but not necessarily. And the text doesn't really tell us that. Are we directed today by the Holy Spirit? Yes, we are. And we are directed primarily through things like circumstances. You know, God sometimes shuts a door. You have opposition after opposition. Now, sometimes it could be, Satan. It could be God testing us. But there's other times when we say, you know what? Maybe God doesn't want me to do this. Or he completely shuts it off. You're not able to do something that you felt God was leading you to do. I remember through the years, in fact, many years ago now, there was a church in Virginia that was considering me to be their pastor. And my wife and I felt like, and even my daughter, there's a couple churches this way, but my wife and daughter and I felt like this is where God's leading us. And we went to visit, I candidated, and everything seemed to be going very, very well. The head deacon called me up the night of the vote, after the vote, and it was on a Sunday night. He called me up after the service and he said, Pastor Payne, he said, it's hard for me to believe, but you didn't get enough votes. So that really threw me for a loop. It's like, Lord, what were you doing? I remember talking to Dr. Clay Nuttall afterwards, and he said, well, whatever the Lord was doing, he was protecting you from something. And I don't know what it is, but, you know, you just have to trust the Lord. Sometimes we think we know. And maybe Paul thought, I've got to go to Asia. You know, that's the place to go. And the Holy Spirit somehow said, no, you're not going. And it's interesting, the principle we see here. And like a rudder on a ship, if you have a rudder on a ship, if you're in dock, the rudder doesn't do you any good. You can sit there and mess with the rudder and you're not moving. In order for a rudder to do any good, in order for a rudder to steer you, you've got to be going forward, right? And you know what? God only directs a moving vessel. And here was Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they were a moving vessel. And the Holy Spirit said, no. So many Christians wait around for God to strike them with lightning. And no, no. Take the direction that you believe God wants you to go and then be open to the Holy Spirit's leading. I've done that many, many times. With this one church, I didn't just sit at home. You know, we went, we candidated, we went through it, and the Holy Spirit said, no, that's fine. It's his responsibility. And whatever he does, we know it's the right thing to do. It was profoundly disappointing to us because we really felt that God was leading in this direction. And that happens sometimes. Sometimes it could be very confusing. But, Lord, let's go into Asia, right? Nope, you're not going into Asia. So we see then, first of all, through closed doors, God directed in guiding the paths of our ministry. How does he do it? First of all, through closed doors, verses 6 through 8. Verse 7, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. All right? So if you look at the map there again, they tried to go into Bithynia as well. I'm having a hard time seeing it here. You see Mysia up on the top there in Asia. And they wanted to go into Bithynia. And God said, once again, no. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Interesting. That he is called the Spirit of Jesus here, showing the mystery of the Trinity here as well. And passing by Mysia, there it is, they came down to Troas. Now, if you go up there to Mysia, you see above Asia, there's Mysia. If you follow Mysia around, you will see Troas there. Do you see it? It's right on the there is a port right there, okay? In fact, there is a little sign there that says, Paul receives vision that encourages him to travel to Macedonia. Do you see that? All right? So hopefully you're able to see all of this. So they came down to Troas. So they're going all the way around. They came to Troas. And you know, you can kind of imagine this would be a little confusing. Lord, I've been in this instance where I was confused. It's like, Lord, I thought you were leading us here, and why are you doing this? And perhaps Paul and the others are thinking, I wonder why God is doing it this way. I mean, we trust him, we'll obey him, but I wonder what he's doing. Seems like he'd want us to go ahead and preach to them and share the gospel. So they passed through Phrygian, Galatian region. This is where Iconium and Pisidian Antioch were. Verse 7, once again, speaks of the Holy Spirit's leading. This is indeed the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And then notice in verse 8, And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So the missionaries must have been thoroughly perplexed by this time. Where does God want us? He keeps telling us no, and now they find themselves in the seaport city of Troas. God's leading doesn't always make sense to us. Let me ask you a question. When God came to Abraham and said, you're going to have a child, did that make sense humanly? A lot of things poor Abraham went through with the Lord, I'm sure it made zero sense. But he just had to trust God. Now, he wasn't perfect with that, was he? Ended up giving his concubine to Sarah. He gave his concubine to Abraham. And, they were going to do it their way instead of God's way. So sometimes we fail. They did. Trusted the Lord, though. Still well known for a man who trusted God. But sometimes God doesn't make a lot of sense, humanly speaking. Now, he makes sense to him. He knows what he's planning. And you know what? We just have to trust him. Sometimes we say, well, I give up. I just don't get God. You don't have to get God. You just have to obey him. God doesn't say we have to understand everything that he does. We just have to accept everything that he does by faith. So sometimes God closes doors. But notice in verses 9 and 10, he also leads through open doors. So although we have closed doors here, now we got a wide open one. Now, this is something that is not going to happen today, and that is a vision, okay? God doesn't do dreams and visions anymore, all right? Charismatics teach us. No, he doesn't, but this is how God led at this time, and he leads us through other ways, and again, circumstances being one of those ways. But notice verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Sometimes God opens doors. Back about 2007, I heard a voice over the phone. His name was Clay Nuttall. And Dr. Nuttall told me, he said, we need help over in Egypt. Could you come and teach for us this year? Now, I hated flying. I hated being away from my family. And that year, we had an evangelist coming at the time he wanted me. So I was able to very truthfully say, I can't come. And I was glad. Okay. He called me about 6 months later. He said, we still have a need. Could you come and teach for us in Egypt? Finally, I had to say yes. There was God telling me, you need to go. And I gave in. And guess what? I've been going almost every year since 2007, somewhere in there, 2006, 2007. I've been going just about every year then and teaching Christians over in the Middle East. What a wonderful blessing that has been. But again, God doesn't call us audibly. Dr. Nuttall did, okay? But God doesn't call us audibly, but we know through circumstances what God wants us to do. Well, here a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him. Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us. So however this was, a dream or whatever it was, come over to Macedonia and help us. Dr. Toussaint mentions that Macedonia was a Roman centurial province corresponding roughly to northern Greece today. So if you look on your map, it's about northern Greece is that area there. And again, I'm having problems seeing it. Maybe you are too. Part of it's the lighting here. But he's talking about Macedonia. Come over. So he would have to get on a ship. And by the way, you can follow the line there too. He'd have to get on a ship in Troas and then to sail over to Macedonia. You can see if you follow the line, that line goes all the way across the sea all the way over to Macedonia. So it was a Roman province. So the Holy Spirit skipped over a couple of areas temporarily because there was a great need for the gospel in Macedonia. So wasn't there a great need for the gospel in Asia? Well, yes, but it wasn't God's time yet. God directed the missionary team into Europe now with the gospel. Come over to Macedonia and help us. We need the gospel. We need you to share with us about Jesus. Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. A very good idea. When God shows you where you need to be, you need to go. When God shows you what you need to do it. And it's interesting. Do you notice when he had seen the vision immediately, what's the next word? What's the pronoun? We. Who's the author of Acts? Human author. Luke. Luke's including himself here. Isn't that interesting? So change of pronouns at this point. It seems as though the author Luke now joins the missionary party. So we probably have four here at this point. We have Luke, we have Paul, we have Silas, and we have Timothy. So probably four on this missionary team. Interesting, though, no further details are given. So Luke didn't see fit to give us any more details. He just throws in a we. And we see this in a few places here in the book of Acts. So this is one of them where he includes himself. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Great conclusion, all right? God made that very, very plain. This is where he wants us to go. Look, when God calls you to do something, when God wants you to do something, you better do it then. And these dear folks did, and we're so glad. So as we close our passage here tonight, we've noticed, first of all, how does God direct us? Number one, God directs with whom we should minister. And he wants us to minister with those who are godly, with those who love the Lord. We see that God blessed the ministry of this new team. Number two, we found out that God directs in guiding the paths of our ministry. And sometimes he closes doors, sometimes he opens doors. Now, he doesn't do it with direct voices and that sort of thing today, but he does it through circumstances. Yes, God does close doors. I've given you an example from my own life. God opens doors. I gave you an example from my own life, and he will do it for you as well. And I'm sure we could give testimonies tonight of times when God opened the door and God closed the door. But as we close tonight, are you open to the Holy Spirit's leading? I mean, we see in this book the acts of the Holy Spirit. Are you open to the leading of the Spirit of God? Whatever he may tell you to do, where to go, what to do, wherever he may lead you, are you open to that? I hope you are. I hope you're willing to obey Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. I hope that you are willing to sell out to Jesus Christ. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done.